This testimony is probably going to sound a little different from many that you will hear, and I'll start by saying that it took years for me to accept that fact. My parents were saved when I was just a few years old. From what I've learned, although they grew up going to church, they personally came to know the Lord only later, partly in the ministry of a cult church, before the Lord opened their eyes to realize that what they were saying didn't line up with what the Bible actually said. So they left that church and ended up joining a charismatic church in the heyday of the Jesus movement in the early 70s. So as I grew older and became spiritually aware, I was being raised in a very God-centered family in a church environment full of passionate believers. At age 5, I clearly remember kneeling in my mattress and inviting Jesus into my heart and taking a quick break to go yell at my younger siblings to shut up so I could pray. Off to a good start, right? From that time on, I generally continued to walk in a morally upright life. My parents were certainly imperfect humans, but looking back on my life, I never had a day where I didn't know their love and their support. And I was living in a solid family. To this day, my parents remain married. My grandparents celebrated their 70th anniversary last year and were a week from their 71st when my grandmother died this past spring. My aunts and my uncles are also all still married to their original spouses. And in short, I grew up surrounded by a Bible-believing, solid, and healthy extended family. Throughout my life, I've been blessed to live in relative freedom from want. My parents, both being teachers, were never rich, but it never occurred to me that we weren't rich. Every few years, we got to go on extended vacations that roamed across the United States. I had plenty of food and clothing and toys. We lived in modest but pleasant houses. As I became a teenager, my father took a better-paying job, and we moved into a rather spacious house. I was able to go to a premier engineering college on my parents' money, graduating without any student debt. The Lord has blessed me with a terrific and a stable job doing what I love and being paid richly for it. And this is where my testimony begins to feel a little strange to tell you. All this discussion sounds like a wonderful life, and it has been. But believe it or not, that very fact used to make me frustrated. When I was in grade school, David Wilkerson's book, The Cross and the Switchblade, was a big bestseller, and it made waves in the Christian community. If you're not familiar with it, David Wilkerson was the founder of Teen Challenge, and his book tells the story of Nicky Cruz, a young man whose life was redeemed from gang violence in New York City. Well, my pastor in college was just such a man as Nicky Cruz. Every Sunday without fail, and usually at the top of his lungs, this giant, fiery Italian Assembly of God pastor told how the Lord redeemed him from a life of gang and drug wars in the Bronx. So for years, I was positively steeped in stories of miraculous deliverance. And as a comparatively privileged young man from a stable background without a dramatic story of redemption, it honestly made me feel like a lesser man. Don't get me wrong, I'm not perfect. There have been some times when my connection with the Lord has been dim, and it felt like many months passed without hearing his voice. I wrestle with temptation and my passions like all of us. For nearly 20 years, until about 10 years ago, I regularly gave in to pornography, and that's a story that I'd be happy to share with anyone who wants. I clearly see shortcomings in my life as a parent and a husband and a Christian, but I never really had anything in my life that would make an exciting testimony, and that bothered me for a long time. Even with my passion for worshiping the Lord, I would read the Psalms and actually fret that I couldn't really identify any better with King David and his struggles. As a worship musician, with my heart and passion for worship, it really annoyed me that I couldn't identify with over half of the book of my favorite book of the Bible. I mean, this sounds crazy, right? Why wouldn't I be happy that I was different? Here's the thing that I had to discover. That I don't have a painful history is just as much a testimony as anything crazy amazing that the Lord could have done for me. Not having a testimony of redemption means that for my entire life, the Lord protected and guided me even when I really didn't deserve it. Perhaps the only difference between me and Nicky Cruz is where I was born, or maybe at critical junctures in my life, I was able to hear his Holy Spirit redirect me into a slightly better path. Part of my struggle comes probably from one painful incident in my childhood. When I was about 6 or 7, my family moved a long distance, and in the process, most of my toys were left behind, meant to be shipped to the family. But for some miscommunication and accident, they were instead sold in a yard sale at 6 years old. I never got them back. So for years, I wrestled with a sense that I could never keep anything good. There was always a lingering fear that good things would be taken away from me just as I was starting to enjoy them. In a sense, I had to come to terms with the fact that God's blessings for me are for me. He loves me and he gives me good things, period. So accepting the testimony that I do have is part of this healing, to truly believe that God gave me good things for a reason, not so that he could just take it away someday to create a painful testimony. Believe it or not, I had to learn to be thankful that I didn't have to rise from the ashes to have a testimony. You see, it gives me a different ministry. The Lord's grace has freed me to focus on different things than recovery and healing. And for that, I've finally become deeply grateful. Just in the last couple years, the Lord really challenged me with this concept that I do have a testimony. And it's really just as amazing as anything you've heard these last couple months. I want to encourage you, those of you who don't feel like you have these amazing stories of redemption and can't relate. You don't have to feel guilty about your own blessed life. There's no shame in being blessed. God's grace is sufficient. His unmerited favor that you don't deserve is its own testimony. Don't be ashamed to share the Lord just because you can't tell people about some sinful past. And that's been my struggle. The truth is, in this upper class white collar town, most people you know don't have a deep, dark story either. You see, the Lord positions us each for different purposes. Angela or Kevin or Pat or Marie's testimony won't relate to a lot of people who could honestly say, but that's not like me. I'm basically a good person. I don't see why I really need God. So a story like mine or maybe yours is just what they need. I've always been an okay person, but these days I'm beginning to understand both how much God loves me and also why I need him even more than I ever thought possible.
From last week, I missed the opportunity to say, ladies and gentlemen, would you please welcome to our Father's house, Mr. and Mrs. Timothy Pickens. Well, happy Hanukkah. You know what's going on right now, right? I think in a whole week, we take a day. But it means that there's a lot of travel taking place. And part of the travel is receiving children home and going to meet with others. But we have in the house this week none other than Mr. and Mrs. Jason Alvey, all the way from Miami, Florida. They're here, like many of us, anticipating what's going to be bearing down as we count toward one of the most significant cultural events in our nation and the world this week. It's going to be Christmas Day. And so our minds are distracted with wrapping presents, travel plans, hosting plans, menus, gathering with friends and loved ones, baby's first Christmas, the gift I didn't get, the gift I didn't want, the gift I forgot to get to someone I didn't remember, final decorations, weather-related delays, and you know how it goes. And then as soon as that day is over, we're going to start thinking about New Year's Eve and whether or not we're going to go to that party and the resolutions we're going to make for the coming year and the things I have to plan because I know it's coming. And then we're going to say, this year it's going to be different. I'm really going to start eating right. I'm really going to start exercising. I'm going to quit falling in love 3 times a year. I'm going to do what's right for me this year, so help me God. And then we'll be thinking about March. Because March is the time when people start reflecting back on what they look forward to and realize they just didn't have sufficient motivation to pull off the resolutions again. So with all that distraction, culturally and mentally and schedule-wise, what can a pastor possibly say on the Sunday before Christmas that can penetrate that? Nothing. So go enjoy your holidays. Thanks for coming. But since you're here, and I can't do anything of consequence that's going to impact you 2 minutes after you leave here over these next 2 weeks, let's just go beyond that. Let's start looking at next year. Because you haven't looked that far yet. So I'll go there with you first. I would like us to consider what it might mean to start reflecting on next year. I have a question for you. How many of you saw your reflection this this morning? You'd be surprised to know it wasn't all of you. Some of you are really, really brave if you went out in public without consulting your reflection. And others of us can look at you and go, you know, they're really, really something. When we talk about looking at our reflection, you have to ask yourself, I'll ask you, did you like what you saw? You know, it fascinates me, and I can't imagine why people do this, but there are people who actually buy wall-mounted magnifying mirrors for their dresser. Really? Really? Oh, for plucking eyebrows. Okay, all right. Let's do a little pop quiz. Close your eyes. Wait a minute. Look at me. Look at me very carefully. Now, close your eyes. Close them. And tell yourself what it is you're wearing this morning. Tell yourself. All right, now, if you have a housemate or a spouse or a best friend sitting near you, what are they wearing? Okay, the quiz is over. And now you're looking to say, oh, no, I didn't get that one right. Okay, no gift card for you. If you couldn't remember what you were wearing and couldn't remember what the person you came with was wearing, you can consider yourself normal. Whew. Now, if you did remember, you're probably an artist or a detective. Are you talking to me? Yes, I'm having fun. Narcissus. That sounds like Cecily Sisson. S-I-S-S-O-N. Sisson. She was a silent movie actress, but didn't make it into talkies for obvious reasons. Narcissus, from Greek mythology, is the one who fell in love with his own reflection. He would sit and pine away, staring at his own beauty, until he became a frog. I mean, he croaked. Now, back before we had this thing called Siri, we used to consult these ancient documents if we wanted to know what a word meant. We'd go to these old texts and we'd open up these things called dictionaries. I know, I'm that old. I remember when you held a book. Yeah, Dad. And those of you who are old enough to ever handled one of those and had to look up a word, you would see something there that indicated the origin, the language of origin of the word. It might be Greek or Latin or in some other situations a more discreet language. But it would be very common to find Greek. English meaning, and so while we may not be students of Greek mythology, many of us are familiar with the word narcissist. Would you believe it has Greek origins from Greek mythology? Listen to this. Narcissism is characterized by an inflated self-image, an addiction to fantasy, by an unusual coolness and composure shaken only when the narcissistic confidence is threatened and by the tendency to take others for granted or to exploit them. Narcissistic means having an excessive or erotic interest in oneself and one's physical appearance. Think vain. Think self-regarding. Think egotistic. Think whatever you will about the person you know who is like that. That self-absorption is now a cultural trait in this society. How do I know? Stand in a checkout line anywhere in this town and tell me what you're reading. Look at the anorexic movie stars who are trying to keep their job. Take a look at television programs that are designed to make you disappointed with your appearance. You know, I travel a lot, and I can tell you, there aren't that many beautiful people on this planet. And the ones who aren't are not part of the beautiful people. In our culture, there is this constant drag for discontent. There'd be no reason for most of you to know this, but there has been an evolution in the concept of leadership over the last several decades. And when you go out and look at leadership training modules and books that have been written about it, you find that once upon a time, character was considered to be essential for leadership. And then it moved from character to effectiveness. And effectiveness gets translated into this. What I do in my personal life has got nothing to do with what I do in my public life. What came after that, and presently still in vogue, is perception. I need to be able to give a good speech and look like I know what I'm talking about, even if my world is falling around based on my decisions. Now, if we remain subject to that erosive context without any escape, no way to go get refocused and centered in the reality of who I'm supposed to be, then we become thought processors and actors that move along with the crowd. Well, not you, but somebody you know. Fortunately for us, there is a way for us to get reflective clarity on things that are, rather than the things that pretend to be. And where do you suppose that might come? Fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured. Okay? Now, I am as susceptible to this culture as anybody else because I was raised in it. One of the benefits that I have is that I travel internationally, so I get out of it. And when I'm with other people in their culture, I can look back on this facade we call American culture and see it is riddled with holes. Because outside this fantasy land that we have created, there's a reality in the earth that doesn't look anything like America. But when you come back into this thing, you get overtaken by it. So where do you go to find clarity if you can't afford an international air ticket? I would submit to you that it is the Word of God, spoken by His Spirit to clear your mind. For instance, now this is a personal anecdote. I have been overtaken with frustration as a patriot and a citizen as to what has happened to my country in the course of my lifespan. It's been very, very challenging. And when I look at the precipitating events that, you know, one of the challenges that we face is taking the Scripture and trying to force our culture in its present day into it. Do you know how many times people have prophesied that Jesus was coming and missed it? Anybody remember 88 reasons Jesus is coming in 88? The sequel, 89, didn't sell as many copies. But we can be caught up in our own frustration, the issues of our soul, and misrepresent what the Lord is doing. For instance, there was a season in which I felt like God was judging this country because I could point to why he should. And then the word spoke to me. Jesus stood up in the synagogue and he read from the book of Isaiah. Now here is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. The scroll was handed to him and he opened it to where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed free, and to declare the favorable year of the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah. But here's what Isaiah said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, why do you suppose Jesus didn't add that? Didn't read it. It was right there in the scroll. Why did he stop by saying, this is the favorable year of the Lord? This is the time of the Lord's favor. Whosoever will may come, because the favor of the Lord is upon him. But Jesus is coming again for salvation and judgment. But this is not the time of judgment. Okay? So we've got to get clear in our own thinking about the season that we're in. America is reaping what she has sown. Now, I believe God has an agenda for this country in the earth. Not only historical, but future. Now, how is it possible to change what you're reaping? Sow something different. Very good, class. And yet, in order to do that, there have to be sowers. And if all the seed we have is the seed which has already been sown, because of our lack of clarity, we will continue to reap the same harvest. Now, I would like to submit to you that in 2015, there needs to be some reflection taking place in our lives. I want to run quickly to James and bring something to our attention. I've set it up so you'll be able to hear it. James chapter 1, he writes these things to the believers. He says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is constantly good, constantly giving good things. So when you say, why is God doing this to me? You're misunderstanding what's happening to you. Tribulation and persecution are part of your inheritance in the earth. Come to grips with it. Because tribulation and persecution shape you and refine you and clarify you. You know one of the worst things about praying for patience? It's what it exposes in you. Okay? You know, if ever there was a device for bringing out the worst in a human being, it is being a parent. Because no matter what you think about that bundle of joy, what you begin to think about that demon from hell is totally different. You will discover frustration and impatience and failed expectations, unrighteous demands placed upon you in the middle of the night. Whether you're trying to comfort their infant, crying or pacing the floor, waiting to kill them because they missed curfew for the third straight time. It is human beings that expose us to ourselves, even in the body of Christ. If there's a reason you're sitting on the side you're sitting on this morning because you won't sit on the side where they're sitting this morning, then you need to rethink coming to the communion table. Because the demands of the Lord upon us toward one another are pretty high. He says that you're to love your brother and sister the way I love them. And you go, shoot me now. Who can pull that off? Well, that's why he gives us the Spirit of God for that very thing. And admonishes us from the Scripture. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be kind, a kind of first fruits among his creatures. People should look at us and see something different. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be slow to hear, quick to speak, and mad most of the time. Oh, I misread that. Quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. You know why people are not quick to hear? They're busy composing their response to what they think is being said. You know, one of the things that I remember, a pivotal moment in my life, I was sitting in a group of ministers. We had been fellowshipping together for years. We met weekly. The lead dog said something to which I took sharp exception. The leopard was out of my mouth and my finger was in the air when my mind engaged. And so I just froze in time. And he looked at me and said, you can put your hand down now. It was one of those pivotal moments. You know, in the moment it sounds like this. I'm never going to open my mouth in front of this crowd again, ever. But you know, you can't keep that vow. Because the Lord has put a deposit in you that belongs at the table. But what it taught me was to listen longer. That didn't change my opinion about what had been said. No one's understanding. But at this point in my life, I'm rarely the first to speak. Because I need to be able to hear what the issue is. Slow to speak, quick to hear, and not responding angrily. Now those are, you know, the quick to speak and slow to hear and responding angrily is a condition of youth. Y'all know that, right? So if you're 50 and still like that, you're not 50. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, and this is just typical stuff, putting aside all filthiness and all the remains of wickedness, even if you were raised in a Christian home, whatever wickedness and filthiness means to you at that point. You know, not confessing that you took a dollar from your mother's purse or took a cookie when they weren't looking or in humility receive the word implanted which is able to save your souls. Now here comes a pop quiz. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Have you ever known anyone who just had great Bible knowledge and you couldn't really receive from them because they were so arrogant about what they knew? Okay. You know, the Scripture says that knowledge puffs up and constantly reminds us of the need for humility. What does any man have that God did not give him? Okay. You know, I know some stuff. I do. But my identity is not in what I know. My identity is in who I know. Okay. And those of us who have had any degree of education have learned this about education. Education does not educate you. Education exposes you to how much you simply do not know. Okay. Because we're all afflicted by the same problem. We do not know what we do not know. And to think that you know it. If any man thinks he knows anything, let him know this. He doesn't know anything like he ought to know it. And Paul was a knower. But by the time he started moving to Revelation, he said he threw away all that other stuff. Because he got clarity from the Lord. Prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers, lest you live in self-deceit. For anyone, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looked at his reflection this morning. By the time he got to church, couldn't even remember what he was wearing. We glance at the devotional and head out the door unchanged. We shake the pastor's hand and say, "That was a great message today." And it has no impact on our life. Now, I've learned this about people who say it's a great message. It means I told them what they already believed. I like the ones who come to me and said, "You know, I've been tormented ever since you said that. Because you nailed me." No, I didn't. The Holy Spirit and I agreed out loud about what he was trying to say to you all along. It is so common. This is just part of the history of our Father's house. The worship team with whom I do not consult sings the message. I get up here and preach it. And you come tell me that's what God told me on Wednesday. That is so common here. Because this people has a heart for God. And yet, we're all under construction. Who looks at his natural face in a mirror, for once he's looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. The beauty of the scripture is it keeps putting the person you were back in front of you. You turn the page and you see the person you can be. And I like that. You know, I fight me with the scripture because I'm capable of being disappointed with me. I'm capable of feeling like a failure. I'm capable of calling me an idiot. And then I have to challenge myself with the word because the scripture says this about me. If my heart condemns me, God is greater than my heart. Because we have this capacity for creating standards and rules and expectations to what a real me would look like. I got news for you. You are what the real you looks like. Right now, this is the real you. In 5 years, it'll still be the real you, but a different real you. Because he is committed to his process in us. And I welcome that. I hate it and I welcome it. I can't stand the process. I cherish the treasure it produces. And that's the way of the Lord. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. I'm at that point in life where I'm blessed in what I do. And it wasn't like that when I started this journey 40-something years ago. I was busy asking God to bless what I was doing. Now I'm blessed because I'm doing what he's doing. And there's an intangible satisfaction in that that you've got to come to own in your experience with the Lord. If any man thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Apparently, I don't need to amplify that. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Did you know that I can walk into your stainery and not be stained? Because my stains are different from your stains. That's why there's no cookie-cutter religion. You can't practice behavior modification to clone a congregation into lookalikes. Evangelical Christianity has been reduced to behavior modification. The Holy Spirit is about transformation. Okay. Now, I thought I did. Let me go back and look. Now, what I'm suggesting to you is this. Our story, wherever it is right now, is important. Now, when Brian Perryman stood it's been months ago now, and read his story, it was powerful and poignant and relevant to what he was and what he is, but it is not yet full because he is still becoming. Your story is important. Whether you were dragged from the gutter like Pat Marie, and God took their lives and crafted them in their healing nature in such a fashion, they're now capable to stand before broken and celebrate recovery and say, I know exactly where you are, but I can tell you where you can't be. This is how the Lord takes what was meant for evil and turns it to good. The devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy you. And Jesus is always on duty. Now, as we begin to reflect during Christmas, what should be part of your reflection? Let me ask you this. Do your children know your story? Have you ever told your story to your children?
Oh, no, I don't want to hear my story. Let me think of it.
Well, your story includes what Jesus did. His story encompasses all of our stories. So Christmas ought to be about something more than just a baby in a manger. It ought to be about the Christ who redeemed me from my anger or from my. Because our kids, our family members, you know, at Thanksgiving, one of the things we've done for years is, okay, what are you thankful for this year? And Penny always jumps in, I'm thankful for my family. And everybody else goes, rats. Now they got to come up with something else. Your story needs to be told because his story includes your story. When you start facing next year, one of the things that I'm going to be calling us to is regular reflection. Now, one of the things we're losing in this culture is reflective thinking. We just keep running toward the next appointment. And we don't learn anything from the last disappointment because we never stop to mine the treasure that's in it. I'm actually going to ask some of you to turn off your electronics. And not be connected for the whole day. It's too quiet. You know, one of the interesting things about military service in Antarctica, not everyone can stand the quiet. They actually freak out, so they begun to screen people. You know, if they were screening me, it'd be simple. I don't like the cold. I'm not going. But just what would it mean? I mean, some of you don't know how to pray for 3 minutes without picking up stuff out of the carpet or suddenly thinking about all you need to do that day. Or you haven't prayed in so long, talking to God's like a hospital visit to somebody you don't know. What do you say? That's personal experience talking. I'm not there anymore, but I get it. Okay. The idea of looking at some upheaval that you've gone through, and instead of blaming everybody else for what happened, trying to find what was God saying this. Because he is at work in you to will and to do his good pleasure through you. Okay? You may find me saying that prayer might be important next year. I know you got through this year without it. Whew, another year without prayer. Woo! I'm on a roll. Yeah, you are. Tied to the boulder and rolling in the wrong direction. It might be you have to fast something next year. Good, because I didn't want to talk to them anyway. I'm just going to fast them. We'll talk about that. But you have opportunity all throughout this holiday to begin to reflect on the Lord. You know, one of the important things about telling your story is it reminds you of how wonderful the Lord is. how much he's done for you. You know, I would be a second-rate carpenter, alcoholic, on my third or fourth marriage by now. Because that's where I come from. Understand me? The Lord has done wondrous things for you, and you need to tell it. I'm going to have you write out your story. You notice everybody has been reading their story? You know why? Because I want you to see how easy it is to read your story. Not only that, I don't have to tap Danny Hartwell on the head when he says, before I tell you this, I'm going to... No, you're not. You're going to read what's there. And it helps you not lose your place in the story. Some people who stand up and talk, they go, I forgot to tell them the most important part. Write it down. Because I'm going to keep letting you tell your stories until we've heard your story. How many of you know who Tina Freese is? Put your hands down. How many of you have never heard Tina's story? She's going to tell it again then, because here's what I know. When she stands here and tells her story, your mouth drops open because you say, not Tina. Oh, yeah, Tina. And it's wonderful. You see what the Lord has made her. She can tell you what he had to work with. This is a wonderful season to be reminding ourselves of how wonderful not just baby Jesus, but King Jesus really is. Would you stand? This holiday is about the King, and you are the King's people. Tell the King's story every chance you get. The Lord will make opportunity if you're willing to speak. He will make an opportunity. You just tell him, Lord, I'm willing to tell my story if you make it happen. Can you go that far? Don't run around like some kind of evangelist. How do I work Jesus into this conversation? I got news for you. If I'm there, Jesus is in the conversation because I brought him with me. So just, if you're willing, just say, Lord, I'm willing to tell my story if you'll give me the opportunity this season. Amen. Sit down, let's start over. The challenge today is, are you willing? Yes. Have you written your story? Well, write it down and be prepared, because if you tell the Holy Spirit you're willing, he will give you an audience. Father, we thank you for an audience. Thank you that we have a story. And some of these, Lord, said yes. I'm willing if you'll make an opportunity. Now I pray, Lord, for discernment of the moment and preparation for the tale, because this is what baby Jesus did for me. He introduced me to my Heavenly Father and healed the brokenness in my soul, delivered me from the spirit of abandonment, gave me a life and a hope of a future, has built a man who can represent you in the nations. This is what baby Jesus did with that broken boy. Now you've made him a doctor and a writer and a father to your household. This is the glory of God on display. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is the grace of the King. When a man bows his knee and swears his fealty to that Lord. Give us, Lord, the chance to tell these stories and let the world hear joy to the world, for the King has come. Amen. Well, bless you. Y'all drive safely and be careful. I ain't looking for no funerals in my Christmas season. You hear me? Yes, dear. You men ought to practice that. It'll get you out of a lot of trouble. Now, look, y'all should be hugging on some folks on your way out of here. If you need to meet with the Lord, take advantage of the altar being open. But do that stuff y'all do out there making noise together. Our first-time guests, if you're from out of town, we welcome you. If you're looking for a church home, we want to talk to you in the hospitality room. Bye. Merry Christmas.